In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. Our first king, we chose because he was tall, handsome, and beautiful. He looked the part. That's why we wanted him. Our second king, God chose because he had a good heart. But his heart was quickly led astray and destroyed by the power and the wealth of his position. Our third king, his defining characteristic was that he was intelligent. The smartest man that any of us had ever met. So clever, so intelligent. He was able to discern good and evil and weave his way through that so well. I think it's why his dad chose him for the throne. As we looked back on it, we should have known that we were walking into a trap. Our most formative story started with a snake that was the most intelligent, the most clever of all the creatures. And now we had a king who was the most intelligent and the most clever of all. Or the fact that our most formative story talked about there was a tree in the Garden of Eden. And the fruit we were not allowed to pick was the knowledge of good and evil. And this king of ours, oh, he had the knowledge of good and evil. It's what set him apart and made him so special in our eyes. We should have known what was coming. We didn't see it. Solomon was his name. He came into power using his cleverness, his intelligence, by first killing his brothers, slaughtering all competitors to the throne. His dad had chosen him for the throne, but the family was a disaster. David had left his family a mess. David had many wives and many sons, and they were all battling for the power of their dad. Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, the wife that David had taken while she belonged to another man, and then sent that man to die in the front lines, Bathsheba's son Solomon took power by killing his brothers, destroying his competitors. Then he married the daughter of the Egyptian pharaoh. He made an alliance with Egypt. He made us a vassal state of Egypt by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. And that's not the only marriage he had. 700 wives he took. 300 concubines on the side as well. A womanizer of the worst kind. And then he raised an army. A great standing army to protect him. To protect the bureaucracy, the buildings that he was creating. And he enslaved hundreds of thousands of our own people and foreigners to build his projects. His palace, oh, it was extravagant. The temple that God did not want, he built anyway. And food storehouses, Solomon built up food storehouses to protect himself and us from the future. All on the backs of slaves. Oh, and his wealth. Extravagant wealth. Greater than any in the world around us. His income was 666 gold measures a year. Millions of dollars. The wealth inequality in our nation exploded. The poor became filthy poor. And the rich became filthy rich. Everything that Moses had warned us about in Deuteronomy chapter 17 was coming to fruition. Moses had warned us, don't allow a king to take many wives. Check. Don't allow him to raise a standing army. Check. Don't allow him to create great wealth. Check. Don't allow him to take you back under the rule of Egypt. Check. Everything we had been warned about, everything that was going to lead us to disaster was mounting. It was miserable. But we also liked it at the same time. We had such a name for ourselves among the nations for the first time. The other nations started to look at us and esteem us. And even though we were slaves, even though we were miserable, we kind of liked it. The other nations were jealous. We had power. We had wealth. At a great cost. But the nations, they looked on us. And they didn't laugh anymore. And we liked that. But as Solomon's 40-year reign rolled on, the misery just mounted. And the turmoil within was boiling. The turmoil got so great. Listen to this. Many of our own people started to move to Egypt to escape the slavery of our own king. Egypt, the place we escaped slavery. Our own people started to move to Egypt because our own king was such a miserable tyrant. Oh, the irony. And we cried out to God. And remember, he told David in 2 Samuel 7 that when we cried out because we were miserable as slaves to our own rulers, he wouldn't listen. And he didn't. We begged to be saved from Solomon. Nothing. Solomon kept abusing us, using us for his gain, his notoriety. We were slaves. We were miserable. Solomon was too powerful for it to happen under his watch. But as soon as he died, the great revolution that changed the face of our country forever happened. Immediately after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam tried to keep Solomon's power together. But the weakness was there. And Jeroboam and his gang led a revolt. The northern 10 tribes of our people, the vast majority of our people left. They followed Jeroboam and created a new kingdom, a northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. All that was left for us in the south were 2 tribes. The kingdom that David had dreamed about, that Solomon had put into practice, was falling apart. The nations had been jealous of us, and now they just laughed. Fractured, divided, weakened. We were a mess. We had asked God to be in charge of our own lives, and it blew up in our face. We thought it was bad being slaves to foreigners. But I will tell you this, it was much worse being slaves to our own self-chosen rulers. He was intelligent. That was his mark. The cleverest of men. Jesus would come later. And he was a fool. The world looked at Jesus and saw nothing but foolishness, irresponsibility, impracticalness, silliness. Solomon had done everything that seemed smart to humans. If you have the chance, build up power, protect yourself, grab wealth, live for the moment, take, take, take. It was the smart thing to do. And then Jesus rolled around, telling us to let go, to refuse power, to let go of wealth, to live completely dependent on God. It was foolish. Don't worry about the future. That's the dumbest thing we had ever heard. Everything smart, everything intelligent in the world told us taking care of the future was the single most important thing. And then this joker, this fool Jesus, rolls into town telling us to forget about the future. To not store up for the future. To not build up armies to protect us for what may come. It was dumb. It was stupid. Except Jesus claimed there was a living God who had his back. And everything that Solomon and his people did was a way of not believing in a living God. If God is not real, then yes, store up for the future. If God is not real, build up armies. If God is not real, then take, 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 and just live for yourself. But if there is a creator who lives behind everything that we see, and if he will provide, if he will protect, if he will give you everything that you need, then suddenly, the foolishness of Jesus becomes the wisdom of God. Jesus staked his life on a living God. That behind the scenes, there was a God who was there to provide and protect. And he looked like a fool when he died. But that living God came through and raised him from the dead. Who was the fool now? The intelligence of the world was put to shame. And the foolishness of Jesus was shown to be the true intelligence. God is real. He is present and active in his world. And if he is, then all of our notions of intelligence must change. We must be fools for Christ. Fools who stake our lives on the living God. It doesn't seem smart. It doesn't seem intelligent. But if God is real, it is the only smart thing to do. And Jesus proved to us that God is there. May we be fools and trust in him. Amen.